All right, are you guys ready for the Word of God now? Yes. Amen. All right. We're in a series called Exceed, and today we're trying to understand Jesus' key parable to help us unlock the understanding to all the other parables. What is a parable? A parable is an illustration or a story that is designated to designed to teach us a lesson. Parable is a story or illustration designed to teach us a lesson. Parables of Jesus were earthly stories with heavenly meanings. So if you're writing this down, parables of Jesus were earthly stories with heavenly meaning. The parable that is a key parable that Jesus said was a parable of a sower or a farmer. And this is how it goes. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to state it fast. A farmer grabbed some seed and went out to plant those seeds. And some seeds fell on the highway. And the birds came and ate it. Some seed fell upon a shallow ground. And it sprung up and grew really fast, but then the sun came, and because it didn't have the root, it died. The third group of seed, they fell upon the thorny ground, where there's weeds and thorns. And it grew, but the thorns and weeds, it choked it, choked the life out of it. And then the third seed fell upon the good soil, and it produced fruit. 30 times, 60 times, and 100 times what was planted. So that's the message of Jesus, right there, the sermon. And he's talking to farmers mostly. But then he doesn't explain it to them. He just speaks it. And then he leaves. It's like, so his disciples come to him and say, Jesus, what does it mean? Why do you speak in parables? What does it mean? And Jesus said this, the first soil, the hard highway, that's the type of people who when they hear the word of God, they don't understand it or they reject it. And so the word of God falls on the concrete. And seeds cannot grow on the concrete except if they could get into a little crack. An exception. We're not talking about exceptions. Jesus is talking about generalities. All right? You've seen a beautiful flower grow in the concrete. Meaning, even in the concrete, God can... Yeah, so meaning God can crack. There's meaning to that. But the first type of people Jesus is talking about, they're hard. They don't understand it, or they reject it, or they don't want to understand it. Or the preacher is so boring they fell asleep. Amen? And so it doesn't grow even. Are those people saved? No, they're not. The word of God didn't do anything. Group number two, they're emotional type. When they hear the word of God, they get so excited for a moment. Usually these kind of people get excited about everything at first. I said that a few messages ago. It's easy for salespeople to sell to them. They can sell them ice, even if they lived in Alaska. Right? They're the type of people who get excited for a moment, but they have no root. Their heart or their mind is shallow. They go from thing to thing to thing, from relationship to relationship, from debt to debt to debt. They go from job to job to job. They never stick to anything. They're shallow. They've never had discipline in their life. Okay? So they hear God's word. They get excited. And then the sun begins to burn. And sun can either make your plant grow or it can burn you up. If you have good roots, the sun will make you grow. The sun is a good thing, But if you have no root, the sun will scorch you and you will die. What does sun represent? Sun represents persecutions. Remember we talked about, you will be persecuted for your faith. Somebody is not going to like you. Somebody is going to make fun of you and mock you sometimes because you're a believer. And when people with shallow roots and shallow soil, and soil represents their heart or their mind, when they get persecuted, they're like, I just want to be part of the crowd. I just want to be part of the culture. So I'm going to give in and I'm going to go with the crowd. And if you study anything about crowd, one of our brothers here in church last week mentioned this to me. He did a study on how crowds react and why people react the way they do. They said if you take a group of people of 1,000 people in a big auditorium and you present to them idea, if 5 people in the crowd will support you, the rest of the people will follow the 5 people, even if idea is the stupid. So if they hire 5 people to clap for the idea, the rest of the people will follow a crowd. That's why Jesus calls humanity sheep. Come on, somebody. Don't be a sheep. Okay? Use your mind. Don't just follow the first sheep, and if it jumps off the cliff, well, then we jump off the cliff. Right? So don't be that. Don't be that shallow ground. Today we're talking about the third soil out of 4, and that's the seed that fell among the thorns. Okay? Today we're talking about seed that fell among the thorns. Have you ever had a garden? Have you ever planted something and then your parents made you go and weed it out? How many of you did that when you were young? Oh my goodness, that was torture. My parents were cruel. They got this big, maybe like 1 acre of land, and it grass was growing on it, and we had to till it by hand with a shovel or yeah. And what you do is you barely can stick it in there by jumping on that shovel thing, and then you turn it over, then you beat it, and then you have to pull the weeds out of it. It was a horrible job. The only good part about it, that later on we get to burn the weeds. That was the fun part. I love that part, burning stuff up. Burn it. But pulling weeds is no fun. And yesterday, I wanted to do an experiment. Yesterday, I did an experiment. After breakfast, Saturday is a family day for us. So right after breakfast, we go to breakfast all the time, like religiously. And then we go and shop or we just do things like that. And we went to farmer's market by, what is it, Falls Park. And so I was walking around and I'm like, oh, there's an idea. Let me talk to these farmers. They know about the thorns and the weeds and the good seed. So I came to one guy. He was selling mushrooms. And some little, I don't know, some. But it was so dense. And I started talking to him. I said, if the seed is planted too close, what happens? And he said, when the seed is planted too close, the wind cannot get through. The sun cannot get through. And so it gets moldy inside. And fungus begins to grow inside. And then it begins to affect other plants around it. So it's diseased. If the seed is planted, a good seed is planted too close, it gets diseased. I said, will the plant die? He's like, it's not going to die, but maybe it's not going to grow and produce fruit or vegetables. But it will be defected. Okay? So this guy said it won't die. Then I went and talked to another farmer who was selling potatoes and onions and things like that. And I asked him the same question. And he answered it. And I got it on video. Can we show it to you guys? Are we ready? All right. His name is John. He's from Sioux Center, Iowa. And watch this.
much. I farm and I grow vegetables. Several years ago, I planted a lot of potatoes with good seed, but it rained and it rained and it rained. And the weeds came and the weeds grew and grew and grew and choked out the potatoes. After I removed the weeds, there were no potatoes. We also cover crop, that is, we harvest, then we till, and then we place the vegetables with a cover crop, which is green manure. I use a lot of buckwheat this time of year, and with buckwheat, you put down the seed, and it grows, and it creates a canopy, and then weeds cannot grow. So good seed prevents weeds from growing.
So there was nothing left of a potato, not even a plant left, not even green.
There was nothing worth harvesting. There was no green potato plant. There was no crop underground. The weeds completely choked out the potatoes.
Thank you so much. And this guy knows what he's talking about. If you want to find him, he's at the farmer's market by Falls Park. He sells potatoes. Thank you so much.
And I stood there and I talked to John and I said, John, explain to me. So if you plant potatoes and the weeds take over, will there be a potato plant left? He said, no. The weeds will choke out that, not just the potatoes, but it will choke out the plant itself. So there will be no plant left. And I'm like, really? Because that gave me a little understanding into this parable. So let's talk about people. Some seed fell among the thorns or weed. The person described here is not a superficial hearer. The person, the seed that fell in the weeds, the person is not a superficial hearer. He's not the type of person who kind of just doesn't care. No, he heard the word. He opened his heart. He has even been persecuted for his faith. And he stood his ground. The word remained in his mind. He goes through initial hardship for the gospel. He's not who falls away when trials come. He's not. The thorny people stay in local church for a long time. People who are in thorns stay in church for a long time, so it appears that they are converted. Yet they do not pass the test of time. Have you ever seen a pastor who's preached the word, who loved people, who brought people to Jesus, and then he just falls away and becomes total hater of God? How does that happen? Fell among the thorns. I have seen this from personal experience. I know some people from Ukraine, where I came from. I know some people from Africa. I know some people from Latin America, like Guatemala, Colombia, Mexico, and things like that. I know some people like that. I meet with them, and they say, Pastor, I used to be a pastor in my country. I used to be persecuted for Christ. And then people come to the United States, and something happens. What happens? Some start chasing the dollar. Some start chasing women or men. Some others start chasing pleasures. Others get so busy. Another one is busyness, that they slowly and slowly walk away from Christ. Now, if you have been a Christian for a year plus, you are in danger of being a seed that fell among thorns. I always have to check my heart if I'm still in faith. Apostle Paul writes to one of the churches in the New Testament, and he says, check yourself to see if you're still in faith. I have known people who come to Christ after addiction, and then God turns their life around, and then they disappear. How many of you know a book called Pilgrim's Progress? How old is that book? 1600s? So 400? How old is that book? Somebody, can you Google it quickly? I mean, it's an old book. Let's just say that. And here's what John Bunyan, I believe, he says about people, Christians, and the process of how they slide back. So really, they become backslidden Christians. Watch what happens. Let's put that picture on the screen that I sent you guys of text. How do people backslide, okay? How do people become the seed among the thorns and they get choked out? Let's read. They block all thoughts of God, death, and judgment. Then by agreeing, they cast off their private duties of prayer. So they stop praying. Curbing their lusts, ogling, and I don't know that word, and guilt. They shun company of Christians. The next thing they do, they're so busy and the life is so good. You have so much money, now you don't need kind of God. That's why David, hold on, look at me. Don't read that. Look at me. That's why David says, God, don't give me poverty and don't give me riches. Because if I'm poor, I might steal and dishonor your name. But if I am rich, I might say, I don't need you. Here's the danger. If you're rich today, here's the danger. The danger is saying, God, I don't need you anymore. And it doesn't happen consciously, meaning you don't do it on purpose. Guys, nobody one day gets up and says, I'm not going to believe in God anymore. I don't need God anymore in my life. I don't need church. I don't need God. I don't need to be taught. Nobody says that. How does it happen? It happens like you backslide on the ice. It happens slowly. It happens really slowly. And before you know it, so you stop praying, you stop reading the word, you what is it? They shun the company of Christians. You think Christians are stupid. Okay? You think they're just dumb. They cast off public duties of hearing, reading, and conferring. Then they began to make fun of godly. This is written like 400 years ago or something like that. Then they began to make fun of the godly, so they feel better about leaving religion. Christian went on to describe the final slide into company of evil men and carnal pleasures, first secretly and then finally openly. Can I have my phone, please? Thank you. Because I got to read the rest of it. I don't know why that picture. Sorry, guys. Can I? I got to check something. Sixteen. 78. How old is that? 330. Wow, thank you so much. Wow. Okay, so here's what we missed in the beginning. They block all thoughts of God, death, and judgment. Okay, they just stop thinking about God, death, and judgment. They don't worry about tomorrow. Live in today. Enjoy today. Do what feels right. Then by the degrees of they cast off private duties of prayer, okay? And then what does it say? Okay, that's it. So that's it. So prayer, you block all the thoughts of God. Okay, don't even think about eternity. Stop that. Stop praying. Shun the company of Christians. Stop coming to church. That's your public duties of hearing, reading, and conferring. That's when we hear, read, pray, worship. You stop that. Then you make fun of the godly. Because godly are kind of funny. True, yeah, they're a different breed, so they sometimes they dress different, they talk differently. Sometimes you talk to them and they talk with Bible verses, and you're like, in church it's cool, but don't talk to me like that outside of church, right? So they make fun of Christians, and then first they secretly reject God, and then they publicly reject God. That's what happens. The weeds don't grow in a day. But the weeds begin to slowly grow around the good seed of the Word of God. What's the seed? Word of God. What's the seed? The gospel. What is the gospel? That God's plan of salvation. Okay? And slowly they begin to choke it. To the point where you get either sick spiritually, and you walk away and you get bitter at religion. Okay? I'm sure that your spouse has sometimes argued with you and yelled at you. But you don't leave them right away and get bitter at all women or men. Right? But when you have a disagreement with somebody in church, why do people take it so personally? Help me out. Why do we forgive our children when they mess up? Why do we forgive our spouses? I mean, we can take even abuse. And I'm not defending abuse in the church. There's been abuse in the church. But why do we forgive on this side and we get so easily hurt and offended when somebody says something in a church that we don't agree with? We can take that photo off. So the question is today, are people who are thorny, planted on a thorny ground, or the thorny ground people, are they saved? Because we know the first soil, they're not saved. We know the second soil, they're not saved. Remember, the seed died, nothing left. What about the third soil? And here, where the theologians have debated this for hundreds of years, some say that they are saved, but they don't produce any fruit. And God wants what? Fruit. What did Jesus say? Every tree that does not bear fruit, he cuts off. And every tree that produces fruit, he prunes so it produces even more fruit. So what is God after? As a Christian, what does God want from you? Fruitfulness. See, we come to God and we're like, I want fruitfulness from you. Give me money. Give me success. Give me everything I want. Let me be a jerk and blessed. Let me be a piece of and rich. Give it to me, God. Make everything good. And God says, there's something, and I'm going to do that, but I'm going to do it through a process. Okay? I'm going to make that, but I want some from you. What is it? Fruitfulness. Not to be saved, fruitfulness, but as a sign that you are saved, fruitfulness. God doesn't want anything from you to be saved. But once you are saved, he wants some from you. Amen. Amen. You can't expect things from people you're dating. You can't expect huge commitment of just a person who you like. But once you get married to them, the sign that you are married, that you do things for each other. You produce fruit. Babies, right? Lots of babies in this church and more to come. Wow. Everybody's getting pregnant or just about to give birth. Amen. So same thing with God. When you're not saved, you're saved by grace, meaning Jesus has done everything for your salvation. But once you are saved, there's got to be some change. Amen. Amen. So are people who are thorny ground, are they saved? Some say they are. They just don't have any fruit. And their reward in heaven will be nothing. You know, there's rewards. I will give to each one according to his works, not faith. In heaven, you will not be judged by your faith, but by the works of your faith. In heaven, you will not be judged by your faith, because even demons believe and tremble. But their works are opposite of the works of God. Is this too much? I feel like I need more jokes when I preach this kind of a message. I want to read three passages of Scripture. And we're going to go quickly. Matthew 13, 22. The seed that fell among the thorns, so this is an explanation of Jesus, represents those who hear God's word. Hear what? God's word. Okay? They hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by, let's list those things, worries of this life. I would like to interpret that for you, because what does it mean, worries of this life? It means busyness of this life. Really, that's what it means. In simple language, that's what he says. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by busyness of this life and lure of wealth. So no fruit is produced. Now, the next scripture I want to look at, what Mark says about that. You know, we have three opinions, three different men talking about the same story. So let's look at what Mark says. Mark 4, 18 and 19. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by worries of this life. What does worries mean? Busyness. You get too busy for God. Soccer games. And see, we can make our fishing, camping. Now, nothing wrong with camping. Guys, don't get me. I know some campers here. Summertime, go for it. All right? But don't make it a life thing. Make it a vacation season thing. Do that. Enjoy. I enjoy vacations. I enjoy fishing. You see how I brag about my fishing trips. If anything I brag about is my fish. And if I could put them closer to the camera, they'll look bigger. Right? Just put it like this. You look smaller, the fish looks huge, and then everybody wins. The busyness of life, you get so busy. And you can make yourself really busy, not unless you have priorities. You can always find time for those things you prioritize. I told you an example. I said, God, I'm doing good financially, but my relationships suffer. He says, how much money are you putting in your job, in business? And how much money are you putting in relationships? I was complaining to him, I don't have enough pastor friends. And guess what? When I started investing in the pastor friends, I started getting more pastor friends that I could handle. Right? Because they're the same way. They need. The thing is, you think you're the only one that needs friends, but you don't realize that people all around you need friends too. They need you as much as you need them. We're just too proud to say, hey, I need you to be my friend. Right? Because if we did, we would have lots of friends. If we were friendly and invested in friendship, right? So we get too busy for our family. We get too busy for church, too busy for God, too busy to take time to read the Bible. And so we get the messages crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. What is that other thing for you? Notice it doesn't mention in detail. What is that other thing for you? Is it shopping? Is it online shopping? Is it auctions? Is it porn? What's choking out the time? What's that other thing in your life? So no fruit is produced. And what does God want? He wants fruit. Amen. Next verse Luke writes about it too. So let's read what Luke says. Luke says 7:14. Oh no, the other one, sorry. That one, yeah. 8:7. Thank you, guys. The other seed fell among the thorns and grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. So here's where the choking is. So Luke says it got choked out. The Greek word for choking, or in other translations says pushed it out, almost like. It means suffocated by drowning or overgrowth. That's in Greek. Another one gives an idea of choking together with crowding. So it gets choked. Have you ever seen a tree branch or a tree get choked? Did you know you can put a thin fish line around the tree and tie it tight? And you would think that the tree, when it grows, it'll just snap the little fish line. But guess what? Tree doesn't have that power. So what it'll do is begin to grow around it. And eventually that little strain will choke and kill the whole tree. What's that little thing? It's not the big things in our life that destroy our relationship with God. Satan is crafty. If he can stop you from hearing the word, if he can stop you from getting excited and then kind of dying down about the word, he'll come to you and will try to lure you with wealth, with busyness, so he can block off the word of God. And that's the danger. Listen to me. Some of us are like, I don't have time for church every Sunday. You can't afford not to go. Because what happens is the weeds begin to grow. If you don't weed out your garden, the weeds will come over and they will choke. A little fish string will kill a tree. I've seen it personally. I'm an arborist. I've seen it. I've cut trees and branches especially. People put a rope, you know, the rope to swing on. And it's not the rope that kills the branch. It's the callus start growing over. And then it just kills the branch. So busyness is a weed. Listen to me. Busyness is the weed. And I love being busy. How many of you like A-type personality? We can't sit still. We need to be busy. I come home and I tell myself, okay, I'm going to encourage my kids. I'm going to do this and this. And I find myself, oh my goodness, I'm going to confess a little bit. My son is 12 years old, so he wants to go work in the business. You know, Dad, when are we going to go cut trees down? You know, when are we going to do that? So although I don't do that anymore, I'll find a job just to go with him so I can train him, you know, so he's not lazy. Like my dad used to do, you know, he'll made sure I wasn't lazy. and so we go out and he does a great job and he works hard. But then I find one thing that's wrong. I'm a picker, I'm telling you. How many of you are married to the picker? Don't raise your hand. They just pick on things. And then I'm like, you did great, but you didn't do that. And he looks at me and I'm like, oh, I love you, man. He's a young man. Got to be careful so we don't choke the life. Because we're so busy. We're so perfectionist. We always got to go, go, go. My mom is like that. I've learned it from her. You know, as a child, we never took vacations. So all I saw from my mom when she comes from work, She doesn't want us sitting idly. So she'll always say, let's get to work. And we hated that about her. But then when we grew up, now we're like her. The cares and worries, meaning busyness. The next thing, pursuit of wealth, pursuit of more. Now, is there anything wrong with wealth? No, not really. There's We see in the Bible godly wealthy people. Job was really wealthy. Abraham was super wealthy. Isaac, Jacob, David. I mean, we see a lot of people who were very wealthy and they loved God. But notice the Bible says their heart was not in their wealth. Their heart was placed on something greater. Bible says that Moses grew up as a prince of Egypt with all the wealth of Egypt and all the riches. And Bible says he abandoned it all to spend time in a desert with people who would always rebel against him. And Bible says he chose better. So how do you deal with wealth? You don't focus on it. You always make sure you focus on God. You don't get deceived by the weeds. Lure of wealth. Wealth promises you so much. Chasing money promises you so much happiness. But trust me, you can sit with a stack of cash in your hand and then you'll realize how miserable you are. I've been there. Actually, the most miserable times of my life when I had a stack of money in my hand and a whole bunch into my bank, and I realized it doesn't do anything. It's my relationship with God that satisfies. It's my relationship with my family and loving people and being kind to people. That's what satisfied. Money doesn't do anything for me. Lures of wealth. Pursuit of pleasure and comfort. That's a third one. You think that pursuing pleasure and comfort is a good thing? It's a weed. It does not satisfy. And it chokes. The most important thing that really does satisfy is that seed of God's word that's so powerful that it in itself, it has the power to produce 30 times, 60 times, and 100 times what was planted. What are you planting in your mind today? Are you planting fears? Are you planting bitterness? Because whatever you're thinking about constantly, that's what you're planting. Or are you planting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control? What are you planting? Personally, I think God can take the thorny heart and he can weed it out. I really do. And John, let's Luke 12:15. Let's go Luke 12:15. And he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Guard your heart. Meaning, don't let weeds of greed, desire for more, that's greed, right? Grow in your heart. Why do you need to come to church? Because we need to tell you this. And not that we don't need it. We need to tell ourselves this, that we got to guard ourselves, that we don't chase more and more and more. Now, if God is blessing you financially, go for it. But don't you dare take your eyes off Him and put it on the money. Don't you dare take it off the Creator who wants to have a relationship with you to your small business or whatever business you have. Put it on Him. And watch, when you take eyes off your business or your money will begin to grow. God is not going to take it. He's going to bless it. Because if you seek Him, all these other things will be added onto you. That's what Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen. I got to quit. John 15:2. This is how God weeds us out. John. Oh, you guys don't have that one. Can you? Do you have time? John 15:2. And then we're praying. I promise. Did you guys enjoy today? Did you get some out of it? God is about to bless you. but don't take your eyes off him. God is about to change your family, but don't take your eyes off him. God is about to give you a husband, but don't take your eyes off him. God is about to give you a wife, but don't take your eyes off him. God is about to give you a baby, but don't take your eyes off him. Man, God is about to give you a business and bless your business, but don't take your eyes off him. God is about to fix your marriage, but don't take your eyes off him. God is about to fix your relationship with your children, but don't take your eyes off him. God is about to heal your body, heal your emotions, heal your depression, but don't take your eyes off him. Seek him. Make the purpose of your life to seek him first. Put him above everything in your life. Put him first. Put him in the center of your life. Oh, I'm feeling the spirit. I feel like I'm just beginning to preach to you guys. I gotta quit. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more fruit. That's what God is after. What does God want from you? Fruitfulness.